A bit of time, it seemed like the Lord wanted me to just honor and recognize two scriptures and two points for those of us that are fathers this morning to be challenged and encouraged. The first one has to do with us dads again recognizing how big a role we play as fathers in the image that our children develop related to the image of God, how they envision God. I think it's been shown fairly conclusively that we play a major role in the formation of that image in our children's life, and that it's very hard for a child to separate the character that they have seen in their father from the character of God. And so, dads, it's important for us this morning to connect with that again and to realize that we have an awesome responsibility to rightly represent the character of God to our children, because they're going to go through their lives sort of with that default button or that default program in their psyche that the Heavenly Father is like their earthly father. And so to you fathers of young children this morning, to connect with that responsibility again. But I'm here to give you good news. I mean, God knew that's going to take something supernatural for you to do that. And so upon your conversion, God placed His Spirit within you, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's desire is to produce fruit in your life. And that fruit represents the character of God. And as you allow the Holy Spirit to develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you will be modeling love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the character of God. So, gentlemen, this morning, I call you again to the focus of allowing the Holy Spirit to demonstrate His fruit in your life, so that as the children watch you live and experience your character, they will experience the character of God. Oh, you'll never do it perfectly, and they don't expect you to. Can they tell it's your goal? Is it your goal? And this morning again, I call you to that. What kind of image of God are your children developing right now? And then the second scripture I felt like the Lord wanted me to just recognize in relation to this is when Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment? And His response was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And again, dads, to call you to that. Have you lost your first love? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? Is a love for God your driving passion? It's a good time to evaluate that on Father's Day. A good time to become recommitted to that. You know, it's so easy for us to become distracted with some of our other responsibilities that are very real. We have the responsibility of providing for our own. And so for some of us, that involves a lot of hours and a lot of energy. And a lot of our mental goings-on is around the whole business of doing a good job at our jobs or running a business and all that goes along with that. And it can have the possibility of crowding in and sort of displacing our love for the Lord. And so again, dads, I just want to call you. This is the great commandment, to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And to evaluate, have I allowed work or hobbies or other things, whatever, to come in and displace the proper priority of a love for God? And again, I ask you, do your children know that? Do your children know? Because they're watching you. And they can see where your passions are. Do they see a passion for the Lord? Do they see a passion for His church? Do they see a passion for the brotherhood of believers? Again, they're developing their values based on the values they see demonstrated in you, Dad. Of course, Mother as well. But Dad being the head of the home, representing the authority, carries a special weight in the family. And so this morning, I'd like to just be able to have a prayer for those of you that are fathers. So for those of you that are fathers, I'd like to ask you to stand. Just remain standing. Father, this morning I lift up this man. And I recognize, God, how much the enemy wants to destroy them. How much the enemy wants to distract them from being the father they just desperately want to be. And so, God, this morning I bring them before your throne. I bring them there because, Lord, I know that's where they can find mercy and grace to help them to be the dads that they desperately want to be. And so I ask, Lord, that you would do just that. That you would give them mercy and that you would give them grace and that you would cause them that in the midst of their day, you would remind them of your desire to demonstrate fruit in their lives. And that you would give them a passion within their hearts to really allow the Holy Spirit to have full reign in their life. So that the fruit of the Spirit would just be being produced on all of their branches and in all of their arenas of life, at their job, but today the focus on their home, in their home, and especially in front of their children, that their children would see this fruit demonstrated of joy and peace and love and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, that would be the experience. And that the children's image of God, of you, Father, would be accurate and appropriate. I also pray, Father, that if for some way they have lost their first love and this morning realize that somewhere along the line that passion for you has abated, God, I pray this morning that you would cause them to recognize that and give them the courage, Lord, to start again. Give them the courage, Lord, to make whatever adjustments need to be made in their lives to safeguard your place of priority in their lives. So, God, it is comforting to know you don't expect perfection, that our only perfection comes through Jesus. And I also am thankful, Father, that you're not a God with a club that just beats us down every time we stumble. God, may we as fathers know how to experience you in truthfulness for how you are and who you want to be in our lives. God, I pray for the mothers that are here that are standing behind these fathers. And even in the midst of these fathers' carnality, the mothers are trying to understand how to show respect and how to encourage and how to help them be the dads that they want to be. I pray for wisdom for those mothers. I pray for sensitivity, that they would know how to speak into the lives of their husbands in ways that'll make it easy for their husbands to receive it. That it wouldn't feel to their husbands like it's criticism, but that they would know how to form the words and the thoughts in ways that truly feel to the husbands as a loving companion trying to help along. God, we want the home. I believe all of us here want the home this morning to be a place of safety, a place of peace, a place of joy, and a place of nurture. And so, Lord, we invite you to do that work among us. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, for those of you that attend here regularly, you know that we're going through a study on the spiritual gifts. And so this morning we're going to be looking at three more of the spiritual gifts. It's number 8 in the series. We're going to be looking at pastor/shepherd, apostle, and missionary. Be primarily using two sources for the study, Dan Ryland and the study on spiritual gifts that most of you took the inventory of to determine what your spiritual gifts are. And then also some years ago, we had Gary Troyer come into our congregation while we were still meeting over at the Hinkletown School. Actually, we rented the Hinkletown Mennonite Church for a week of study on the spiritual gifts. And I still have his notes, and I've taken some things from Gary today as well. So, just to refresh our memory a bit, the definition of spiritual gifts. Messed my glasses up and my eyelashes and everything here. The definition that we've been working off of is the distinctive ability given through the Holy Spirit to every Christian according to God's grace and design for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. That as we became Christians, God gave us and anointed us with some special abilities that were given to us not for our benefit, not for our glory, but for the building up of the body of Christ. And so this morning we want to look at these through. Now there's a number of scriptures that support this. I'm going to just read a few from Ephesians this morning. But in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4 are the primary scriptures that stand behind our understanding of the gifts of the Spirit. But reading from Ephesians this morning, beginning at verse 7 and 8, it says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to man." Then dropping down to verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ." So again, recognize these gifts are given by God. They're given to us to use in interacting with each other and in investing in the life of the congregation for the purpose of building each other up and advancing the kingdom of God. Now, as you look at the gifts that we're looking at today, pastor, shepherd, apostle, missionary, some of you may have already tuned out and said, "Well, I'm not in church leadership, and I know God isn't calling me to be a missionary." Tune back in, because it's important that you understand these gifts because you will be around some people that do have these gifts, and it's important for you to understand what it is that makes them tick and what their weaknesses and challenges are so that you can pray for them and that you can better appreciate what the intention was of God when He gave the gift. And so I ask you to even though the gift may not directly relate to you this morning personally, that it's not a gift that you personally can identify with, I encourage you to allow the Spirit of God to teach you this morning. What do you need to learn about this gift for the sake of the way you relate to those who do have this gift? Well, first of all, we're going to look at Pastor Shepherd. And the biblical reference for this comes from what we just read, where it says that He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and shepherds. And the definition from Ryland is the distinctive ability to assume responsibility for the spiritual growth and Christian community of a group of believers. Troyer's definition gives a number of different phrases, and he supports each one of them with Scripture, but I chose not to look at each one. Troyer describes this gift as one who feeds, one who tends to, one who looks after, one who takes care of. I think the whole concept of a shepherd as it relates to sheep really illustrates this gift. It involves a lot of interaction with people in different kinds of ways. Feeding, tending to, looking after, has to do with, and taking care of, has to do with protecting. But it's also the responsibility for growth. I mean, feeding and tending speaks to that, spiritual growth. And also, the pastor has the spiritual gift of looking over the whole congregation and being sensitive to things that are bringing disunity. And he finds that especially troubling when there's aspects that are bringing disunity, because part of the shepherd's motivation is to keep the flock together and to keep the flock in peace and harmony. And so understand that about the shepherd. Now, the purpose, according to Ryland, is to nurture a group of people in spiritual growth by providing spiritual direction, loving accountability, and teaching by example, with the goal of leading them to greater spiritual maturity. And I can attest to the fact that that's a good sense of the purpose. Because I can tell you this morning that there is nothing that brings me more joy than when I see the evidence of spiritual growth and maturity among the flock. And there's nothing that probably causes me more sadness than when I witness spiritual immaturity among people who have been Christian for a long time. And so there's a sense that the shepherd feels of responsibility for someone's lack of growth that you need to understand. Now, the biblical illustration, it's interesting, as the Bible talks about shepherds, it talks about two different kinds. It talks about bad shepherds and it talks about good shepherds. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6, it says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." And then in John, as Jesus compares himself to the bad shepherd, in John 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And then he describes a bad shepherd. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, he's talking about someone who's caring for the sheep but not really the shepherd. So we can't really call him a bad shepherd, but he's functioning in the role of a shepherd. But he's a hireling who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. And so a shepherd can function in the role of a hireling and not really own the sheep. But the heart of the Lord is for good shepherds. Jeremiah 3 says, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you from one city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." And then we see the heart of Jesus demonstrated here in Matthew chapter 9. It says, "When Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And you know, we usually connect this scripture with evangelism and mission. But here it's directly related to the people needing shepherds, needing people that are going to care for the hearts of the people, needing people that are going to take responsibility for spiritual growth and spiritual unity. So again, I want to say that there's things you may need to learn about what motivates a shepherd, but also to recognize that just because you're not in church leadership doesn't mean that this doesn't apply to you, because many times some of the same dynamics that are present in those with the gift of shepherding are also present in you as parents, as you are responsible for the nurture of the spiritual well-being of your children. And even in the workplace, if you have a position of leadership in the workplace, you may also notice that God places within you some of the gifting of shepherd as it relates to the staff that you oversee. And so there's things in the strengths and weaknesses that as parents and as management you may connect with this morning, and the Holy Spirit may want to speak to you about it. Well, what are some of the strengths that are with the shepherd on a usual basis? And I'm glad I'm using a resource this morning, because I'm not necessarily presenting these strengths as strengths that I demonstrate real well. I aspire to them, but I'm simply telling you what the book says, okay? First of all, they have a vibrant walk with the Lord. You can sense their passion for the Lord. You can sense they have a heart for God. Those that are given the gift of shepherding, you can sense there's a connection, there's an understanding. Those that are walking with the Lord, you can sense there's an understanding that they are a servant of God. They are an under-shepherd. Yes, they're a shepherd, but they're an under-shepherd. They are not the shepherd. Then secondly, they tend to have a passion for personal spiritual growth and the spiritual growth of those around them. When they share, they will be free many times in sharing what the Lord is showing them. You'll hear it in their sermons. You'll hear it in the discussion that they have a relationship with the Lord. They are personally still growing. They are also loyal and dedicated to the local church. They recognize the place of the body in accomplishing the kingdom of God, that it's not their baby. They're just simply the shepherd of the family of God that's this local body. And that it's through the cooperation and the faithfulness of everybody working together with all of the gifts that are given by God that His kingdom is advanced. They understand the value that every person brings. They usually have the companion gifts of teaching and or exhortation that goes along, because in the process of nurturing spiritual growth, those gifts are also important. And then those with the gift of shepherding gently lead rather than drive. And I think that's what the Lord would desire. Of course, under the weaknesses is sometimes that gets confused a bit. Well, then under the weaknesses and or cautions that go along with the gift of pastoring, and here are places where I think you can pray for your pastors. Things that that they may struggle with. First of all, they can develop a strong personal sense of ownership of the people they shepherd, that it's sort of their flock. And they need to remember that it's really God's flock, and we're just the under-shepherds. And where I think this can really come to play sometimes is the devil uses this to cause us to feel too much responsibility, either for people's growth or for people's lack of growth. And that we can become haughty if people are doing really well, or we can become depressed and frustrated and feel like a failure if people are not doing well. And we need to remember, you are not my sheep. You're the Lord's sheep. And while I have a responsibility toward you, God is the shepherd, and I'm just the under-shepherd. The other weakness that you can pray for your sheep is that they can sometimes lead with their own agenda rather than God's agenda. That they may be leaning too much on their own insight or what made other people grow or what other churches are doing that are promoting growth rather than really seeking the Lord. Lord, what do you want for New Covenant? These next two sort of go together. They tend to shy away from conflicts, and they can allow popularity to mean more to them than the people's spiritual growth. And this has to do with their heart to nurture people. Because if there's conflict, that feels like division. And the whole idea of not wanting someone not to like you is connected with, well, if they don't like me, they're not going to hear me, and I'm not going to have any influence or any effect in helping them to grow spiritually if they don't like me. And so there is a drive to be liked. I think we all have that drive. But I think that is a weakness that goes along with the shepherd, that causes a shepherd to, if he allows it to cause him to back away from conflict and to maybe not address things that really need to be addressed. As a shepherd, I think those of us that have the gift of shepherding, we need to understand that sometimes there needs to be conflict. That sometimes to get to root issues means we have to call it what it is. And maybe the person will not like us. And we need to understand that that is okay, because it could be that God is going to use another individual to bring the spiritual nurture that needed to happen, but was somehow frustrated because of this interaction of confrontation. And so for a shepherd to be faithful in the midst of it all. And so pray for your shepherds. Pray for shepherds in general. Because I believe the church has, across the board, has struggled because of shepherds who didn't follow the Lord. And across our nation, I just read something this week that was bemoaning the fact that in so much of the Christian community, the gospel has become so milquetoast, so lack of any genuine passion and calling to righteousness and holiness. It's just sort of fluffy. So pray for the pastors. This morning I just really bless the pastors because it's because of you, those of you that have the gift of pastoring, whether you're using it in your home, in your place of work, or in a church. I bless you because of you, people are cared for, protected, and guided. Because of you, sheep feel significant. And because of you, there are wounds that are healed. And there is unity that is promoted. And I bless you this morning. The second gifting is that of the apostle or apostleship. And the definition is the distinctive ability to provide spiritual leadership over a number of pastors and churches that result in tangible fruit in ministry. And I think in our current setting and in the church of our day and culture, this is best illustrated by the oversight, our oversight team, the overseers that we have. The purpose is to strategically and spiritually lead, equip, and organize others for the specific mission of building the local church. They serve as a channel through which God gives vision and direction to the local church. You see, so many times I think we think of oversight as being keeping us in line. We think of authorities as keeping us in line. We think of authorities as state police with radar guns that keep our speed down. And I think that in the body of Christ, we need to recognize that while that is one of the functions of oversight, is to recognize when something is out of line and to promote it coming back into line, but very much, just as much, I think, a function of oversight is to be a channel through which God can speak into the life of those that are under whatever oversight it is, to bring vision and direction and encouragement and just to be there for those that are under the oversight. And so I'd like you to be thinking about that as you think of the role of apostleship, is that while on the one hand it is to recognize when there is a straying away from what is appropriate or right, but it also is to be seen as a channel through which God can give vision and encouragement and insight. Well, what are some of the strengths with those that have the gift of the apostle? Well, first of all, they have the ability to give oversight to several churches at the same time. They have a broader vision than just the local body. They are able to connect with local bodies in various cultural situations. And I think all of you know that even if you live in the same country, every different community, you don't have to go far until the culture is just a little bit different. And so those with the ability of, with the gift of apostle have the ability to do that. The gifting of the apostle also carries with it an unusual anointing in ministry. When someone with the gift of apostle speaks, they carry with it there comes with it a special sense of spiritual authority or spiritual wisdom. You can just sense it. It doesn't come across as this is shooting off the hip. It comes across as this is somebody that is speaking on behalf of the Lord. And they usually have an unusual ability to influence people. Their words matter, and people take them seriously. Thirdly, they're gifted in developing policy for the local church. They are able to see how things should and can work together. They usually have the companion gifts of administration and wisdom. And they possess a desire to pioneer and establish new ministries in the church. Maybe this is where ADD started, attention deficit disorder, because the person with the gift of apostle, he'll see various things that, you know, that would be a good thing. We ought to try that, or let's try this, and do different things. They have that kind of a drive, or to start a new work in another area. So that's some of the strengths. Now, what are some of the cautions and some of the weaknesses that go with? Well, first of all, since they are in a position of authority, they can be tempted to misuse their authority. They also can be tempted to follow their own agenda rather than God's. We already spoke to that earlier. And they also, because of their position of authority, can begin to feel indispensable, like it hinges on them. Now, the biblical reference for this gift of apostle comes from 1 Corinthians 12:28, where it says, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and so on." But I think the best illustration of the function of apostles, it comes from Acts 15. And if you have a Bible and it's convenient for you, I'm going to be spending a little time here developing this. I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to Acts 15. We're going to follow the early church as they used the office of apostle and elders in their local body. Acts 15 is many times called the Jerusalem Council. And it has to do with the fact that Paul and Barnabas had been out on a missionary journey among the Gentiles. And they had come home, and there was a lot of excitement with what was happening in the Gentile community, with the gospel being given to the Gentiles now, and they were being included in the family of God. But then in chapter 15 of Acts, we find that trouble happens in the church. Verse 1, it says that certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, of course, the Jewish people coming out of the Old Testament law were practicing the practice of circumcision, and this was important. It was the symbol of the covenant was circumcision. And so the Jewish Christians still held this in high regard because of their respect for the covenant of the Old Testament. Even though they were now under grace, they still had a high respect for the symbolism that went along with the covenant of the Old Testament. And so trouble erupts. And verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. They had trouble in the church. It says, it describes it as no small dispute. That means it was a large dispute in the congregation. So much so that they couldn't come together on it. They obviously were at each other. They obviously desperately, sincerely disagreed with each other and were not able to come to a place of agreement. So they decided to send Paul and Barnabas and certain others up to the apostles and elders at Jerusalem with this question: must the Gentiles be circumcised? Well, then verses 6 through 18, you have the discussion. Verse 6 says, so the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And then it says, and when there had been much dispute. So again, they came into this circle of elders and apostles, and even among the elders and apostles, evidently there was much dispute about whether or not this is something that should be imposed upon the Gentile believers. Well, then Peter rose up in the second part of verse 7 and reminded them of some things. Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Because Peter was the one that had the sheet come down from heaven, and he went over to the Gentiles and introduced the gospel and to Cornelius and such. Verse 8, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us, and made no distinction between them and us, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? In other words, nobody was able to live up to the law. And Peter is saying, why are you putting the yoke of the law upon them again? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And then obviously, verse 12, someone invited Paul and Barnabas to tell their story, to tell how it went among the Gentiles. And then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked among them through the Gentiles, worked through them among the Gentiles. So they told their story. Then verse 13, we find that James reminds them of some scriptures. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And then he quotes some scripture from the Old Testament. Then verse 18, known to God from the eternity are all his works. And then James pronounces a discernment or a judgment. As an apostle, James gives a sense of what he believes God is saying. Therefore I judge, verse 19, that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses had, throughout many generations, those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So James, as he was listening to the process and all the goings-on that went on, he seemed to have a sense that no, we don't need to ask them to be circumcised, but these four things we should tell them they need to do. And it was abstain from things polluted by idols, things that were offered to idols, to abstain from sexual immorality, to abstain from things strangled, and abstain from blood. And then he connected it because of the law of Moses, because of what the Jewish people were familiar with. And then the church, in verse 22 and 23, the church embraced what James had said. It pleased the apostle and elders, first of all, and then with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter. So James made this statement of discernment. The elders and the apostles agreed with it, and the church embraced it. Now, it appears that the church was brought in sometime later, because in verse 6 it identifies specifically who the group was that was considering the matter. In verse 6 it says, the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter, but the church embraced what the elders and apostles had discerned. And I want you to notice, they wrote this letter, and I want you to notice in verse 28 how they introduced the directives that they were bringing to the people. In verse 28 it says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. In other words, they were saying to these people that the apostles and elders, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. But it puts it in the other way. It says it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And I think that's an important thing to recognize, because they weren't coming together to seek their best idea. They were coming together to seek the Lord. And together, they sensed a direction from the Lord that they could agree with, that resonated in their spirit. And so they were presenting these. And notice it says these necessary things. So they weren't just giving them suggestions. They were giving them a statement of expectation. Now, some observations. And I know this may be a bit uncomfortable for some, but it is what it is. Their discernment only involved one thing that was sinful. And even many Bible scholars believe that they weren't sexual immorality. And many Bible scholars do not believe that they actually meant what we think of as sexual immorality today, but that since it was tied to the law of Moses, that they believe that probably what was being spoken to here was the sexual immorality that went along with being married to too near a relative. In Leviticus 18, it gives some very clear directions about marrying relatives. And that most Bible scholars here believe that all four of these things directly related to things that were not sin under the new covenant, and that they were all related to the Gentiles and the Jewish Christians being able to relate to each other better. In other words, what the apostles and elders believed the Holy Spirit was saying to the Gentile church was that because of the frame of reference of the Jewish Christian, it's going to make it very difficult for the Jewish Christian to relate to you with an open heart if you're not doing these things. And so it directly related to a cultural situation that affected the witness of the Gentile new believers. In other words, the apostles and elders made some rules that they believed the Holy Spirit wanted them to make to facilitate the Gentile church being able to relate to the Jewish Christians. And I believe that we need to recognize that there are times that the Lord uses church leadership to bring direction to the body of Christ in areas that do not directly relate to sin. Now it's important, very important, that this is being led by the Lord. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. But there was a respect there in the congregation for the heart of the leaders in seeking the Lord as to settling this situation. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that's why it's important for us. There is all kinds of churches for us to go to. You know, there's no shortage of options in Lancaster County. And I believe for whatever reason, God places upon our hearts sometimes specific values that other people don't necessarily connect with. And yet I believe that that's part of what is represented in the variety of churches that are in our area and in the area of the world. And I believe it behooves us to connect with churches that wherein we share the value, so that the values of the congregation, the values of the church as it is written and formed and the sense of direction that God has given the congregation is something that you personally embrace, so that when your leaders hear from God and seek the Lord and get a sense of direction, that you are able to embrace it. Because if you don't connect with the values and the leaders then are trying to embrace those values and fortify the values, it'll be very, very difficult for you to come under that authority and to embrace and support the sense of direction that the leaders have. And that's one of the reasons why before I jump there, I think another thing to notice here is that this discernment was made by a team. And I think that's been one of the downfalls of the apostle role or the bishop role in some of our heritage. When one man was given that authority and one man was making those discernments and those decisions. And I think there are few men, if any, that can have that kind of a place of authority in a group of people without it to some degree going to their head and to some degree them failing to always hear from God. And so discernments were made without the benefit of input of others. And many times it did not appear that it was a word from the Lord, but it was an own personal preference or conviction. And that's part of why I'm so thankful for the structure that I believe the Lord has brought into our congregation. Whereas we have three brothers from outside of the congregation who are also under authority. They're under authority in their circles. You see, no Christian is so mature that they don't need to be under authority. There needs to be authority in all of our lives to help us to come in touch with times that we stray, but then also to be available to feed into our lives vision and direction and encouragement. And so I think it was wisdom when God addressed our structure some years ago and had us make some changes to our structure, wherein we developed accountability outside of our congregation of brothers who seek the Lord and who are involved with our leadership here in the congregation. And then also to establish within our structure a place of responsibility for the protection of the values that God has laid upon us. And so that we can work together with with the elders and the apostles to go forward with that and to hold us accountable. And so I think the takeaway from this is that, you know, church leaders and apostles have an awesome responsibility to stay to provide leadership that causes the body of Christ to stay true to the purpose of the church, to stay true to the specific church and the specific purpose of the local body, and to be there as a channel through which God brings direction, God brings encouragement, God brings vision. And so this morning I think we need to bless Floyd and Robert and Steve. They are there to help us stay true to the purpose of the church. They are there to be a channel for God to bring vision and direction. And they are there to provide a spiritual covering for our congregation. We need to bless them. I need to move more quickly. Missionary. And again, I get the definition from both Ryland and Troyer. Ryland, the distinctive calling and ability to minister effectively in cultures beyond their own. One of the neat things in being a father of a number of children was to be able to see the giftings that God has given different of our children, and it's encouraging to see the different giftings that are in the different children, and some are more readily seen than others. But one of the things that we saw with Alicia early on, I didn't mean to put the parentheses there in my... I copy and paste to make my PowerPoint. That's my note. Early on, Alicia connected with a call to missions. And it was just an internal drive within her. And sometimes it was misunderstood as her being trying to be holier than thou kind of thing. But even when it came to a choice of schools, we felt a strong commitment to Christian education, and most of our children, that's what they got. But Alicia wanted to go to Ephrata High School because she felt called to missions. And in Ephrata High School, there's different cultures in Ephrata High School too. And she found herself, or we found her, connecting to the piercings and tattoos and so forth, to the children that were demonstrating that kind of thing in school, that other culture, in a sense of mission. And so I think, you know, this distinctive calling and ability to minister effectively in cultures beyond their own isn't only foreign mission. It could be that you personally connect. Maybe you didn't think you had the call to mission, but you, because you don't feel called to go to Africa. But maybe you do have the gift of missions because you find within yourself an affinity toward other cultures, even within the American culture. Then Troyer says, one sent on cross-cultural assignments. He narrows it down to those who are called to leave the local body and minister other places. Now, I think it's important to notice that this gift doesn't function on its own. It's a companion gift to other gifts, like evangelism and service and pastor and teacher, etc. Basically, the gift of missionary simply identifies the focus and the arena in which your other gifts are going to be exercised. So the purpose of the gift is to advance the Great Commission by extending the local church on a worldwide effort. The biblical example is taken from Romans 10, and where it talks about how can they be saved unless they hear, and then at the end it says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? And I think this is the primary scripture to support mission activities, is the need to send people where people don't know the gospel or where the church is struggling, to help the church develop in those kinds of areas. How can it happen unless they're sent? And we have the example in Acts 13 where they sent brothers Saul and Barnabas out to minister. Now, the strengths, positive characteristics, they can adapt well to other cultures. And there is some significant adaptation that needs to happen. One illustration that was a little difficult for Alicia to get a handle on has to do with when you invite company to your house, they assume that the food that you made was for them. And so when the meal is over, they expect to take the leftovers home. So Alicia has learned how to make less. But that is just an expectation. I mean, they'll gather it up. They take it upon themselves to gather it up, to take it home, because it was made for them. That's just the understanding. That's just one of many, and some of you that have been in other cultures, you could speak to that. Foreign language comes easy to them. It's amazing to us to hear her rattle Spanish. They tend to be very flexible by nature, which is something that has to happen. You're in another culture, you need to be flexible. We were stretched almost to our limits a couple weeks ago. I don't know if I shared this or not. They're making a major road construction. And up here we have flagmen at each end of the construction that'll let the traffic go one way and then stop and let the traffic go the other way. Down there, they have flagmen. They stop both ways and then they work. And they work. And they work. And I think the one time we sat 35 minutes, an hour, okay. One time it was an hour, evidently. I knew it was long. You just sit there. Turn your motor off, because you know it's going to be a while. So flexibility helps. Embrace sacrificial living, because usually it's connected. Sacrificial living is usually connected. And they're committed to evangelism, but that may not be their major gift. Their major gift may be service or hospitality or teaching or whatever, but the passion behind it is evangelism, and that the church is enlarged. Now, the weaknesses, things to pray for them. Sometimes they place foreign missions as a higher priority than other efforts of the local church. They tend to look down on those who stay home and tend to feel that the local church is dead, because many times it's on the front lines of the mission field where God is moving in more miraculous ways. I think my sister gave testimony to this. My oldest sister was in Africa for 13 years. And when she came home, she told stories about the miracles, the many miracles that they experienced. And when she came home, they stopped. And her conclusion was that she believes that their lives were the same, everything was the same, they were just in a different country. And her conclusion was is that God accompanies the introduction of the gospel with many signs and wonders, that after people have been introduced to the gospel, He wants them to walk by faith and not by sight. And so for a missionary to come home and all of a sudden the miracles aren't happening, boy, this is dead, they can develop that kind of an attitude. They approach, sometimes, another weakness is that they can approach foreign missions as an escape from the lack of fruit in the local church. That they can, as a weakness, if they don't see the fruit happening here, that, and if they're an evangelist, maybe they're frustrated evangelists, so they decide, I'm going to go somewhere else where I'll have more fruit. And it's not necessarily a calling. Troyer brings some other aspects. He says they tend to downplay the needs in their own culture. I mean, there's a lot of ministry that can happen right around here and needs to happen right around here. And so you don't have to go outside of Lancaster County to be a missionary. And then secondly, they face the temptation to overconform to their culture to the point of violating Scripture. It's difficult to bring some of the teachings of Scripture into a culture that hasn't recognized it for decades and centuries and generations. Things like the sanctity of one man for one woman, the sanctity of marriage. Things like the prayer veiling for women. Modesty issues. Things the Bible is teaching into a culture that hasn't recognized these things for years. It can be a strong temptation to conform to the culture in ways that end up violating Scripture. But I am so thankful this morning for those of you that are called to missions, because of you, folks are being introduced to Jesus. People are being taught the truths of Scripture. Wounded souls are being cared for, and God is becoming known around the world. God bless you in the function of your gift. So this morning I bless the pastor shepherds who nurture others in spiritual growth by providing spiritual direction, loving accountability, and teaching by example with the goal of leading them to greater spiritual maturity. I bless the apostles who have this distinctive ability to provide spiritual leadership over a number of pastors and churches that result in tangible fruit in ministry. And I bless those with the gift of missionary who have been have the distinctive calling and ability to minister effectively in cultures beyond their own, who advance the Great Commission by extending the local church on a worldwide basis. Amen. Father, I thank you for your gifts. I thank you, Lord, that you have seen fit to gift us in ways that advance your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards of our gift and to honor those with gifts that are different than our own. That truly, as we work together, we would be a unified body of Christ, advancing the principles and the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.